We said last time, and I want to repeat it again this morning, that the Lord often condemned a lack of faith, and he would condemn our own lack of faith indeed, our unbelief. But only on two occasions do we find that he commended great faith. One of those was with the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 verse 10. And the other was the instance here of the Syrophoenician woman. Interestingly, those of Tyre and Sidon were not known for their faith. So she was an unusual case, one of God's own elect in a heathen place. Now we noticed that the Lord came chiefly, initially, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord himself said this, and when he first commissioned his disciples to go out, it was to the Jews initially that they were to restrict their ministry. But here we have, as a Gentile, a woman who came to have great faith. And as we consider her in the biblical narrative, we see a preview of the extension in God's purpose of salvation. I say a preview of the extension of salvation because the general rule, even in Old Testament times, was that the gospel, that the word of God was to be taken to the Jewish nation. But that was not exclusively the case. There were, as we noted, several notable instances of people, even in the Old Testament, who were converted, who were Gentiles, like Naaman the Syrian, like Rahab the harlot, like Ruth the Moabitess, and the Ninevites, and so on. So to a large extent, the blessings of God in the old dispensation were limited to the Jews, but not absolutely. But with Christ coming, the blessings granted to Israel were destined to reach the Gentile nations in an increasing way. And so this Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician, is an example of this. We noted her position. She was born a Gentile, a pagan, and yet the grace of God was extended to her. She was not of the favored race. But yet she was of the elect race, because just like her, we can rejoice in the words of Ephesians chapter 2, that we who were Gentiles have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Her position, her privilege, she heard of the Lord. And that's where her faith came from. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People are not saved without hearing about Christ. There is a false notion abroad that somehow, some way, people will be able to be converted some other way other than by hearing the gospel. That is not scriptural. Faith cometh by hearing. And so this woman heard, and she heeded the word of the Lord. And of course, later in God's purpose, many other Gentiles would have that privilege. We notice her posture. She came with humility. She came to the Lord as one who deserved nothing. And this is how you must come to the Lord. This is how I must come to God. This is how every sinner must come to God. Not imagining that God owes us something, but rather that we have nothing. We deserve nothing except the wrath of God. And then we notice her plea. Her plea was, if mercy was to be given, then the Lord would have to make an exception in her case. She had no prior claim upon his favor. The Lord actually said to her in verse 27 of Mark 7, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And he was really referring there to the idea that the bread belonged to the family, to the Jewish nation, but not to the Gentile dogs. But the interesting thing is that when the Lord said that it wasn't meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs, he didn't use the normal word for dogs that the Jews employed of the Gentiles. Because that word referred to a pariah, a scavenger, a dog of the street, a wild animal. In this case, the Lord actually used a word that was for domesticated dogs, the little puppies that would run in and out of houses and hoover up all of the scraps that were laying around. And so that woman said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs, the puppy dogs, as the word is, under the table eat of the children's crumbs." That was her plea. It would have to be pure grace if Christ was to meet her need. And so we know that if I are to be saved, it is going to be by grace alone. So we see this woman as a great example, an encouraging example to us Gentile sinners in this gospel age. But I want to go further this morning, as well as seeing in her a preview of the extension of God's purpose of salvation. We have here a picture of the exertions of God's people in supplication. Let me say that again. We have in her a picture of the exertions of God's people in supplication. If you go back to Matthew 15, to his particular version of events, he says in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So she's coming to plead for her daughter. Again, Mark 7 verse 26 puts it like this. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Here is a concerned mother bringing her sinful and tormented daughter before the Lord in fervent supplication. And that is a wonderful example of intercessory prayer. The great Mr. Protestant of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said that the woman who came to our Lord in the history before us must doubtless have been in severe and deep affliction. She saw a beloved child possessed by an unclean spirit. She saw her in a condition in which no teaching could reach the mind and no medicine could heal the body. A condition only one degree better than death itself. She hears of Jesus and beseeches him to cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She prays for one who could not pray for herself and never rests till her prayer is granted. By prayer she obtains the cure which no human means could obtain. Through the prayer of the mother, the daughter is healed. On her own behalf, that daughter did not speak a word, but her mother spoke for her to the Lord and did not speak in vain. Hopeless and desperate as her case appeared, she had a praying mother. And where there is a praying mother, there is always hope. A wonderful example of intercessory prayer. That's what intercession is. It's prayer on behalf of others. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he described prayer in a variety of ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. He said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And he means for all kinds of men, because he fleshes it out in the next verse. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice one of the elements of prayer that he mentions there is intercessions. That's prayer on behalf of others. And just like this woman of whom we read here, we can say that all believers can and should pray for those who cannot pray for themselves. They're not in a position to have fellowship with God. But prayer can obtain that which human means cannot obtain. Let me just repeat what Ryle said here. Hopeless and desperate as her case appeared, this girl had a praying mother. And where there is a praying mother, there is always hope. And some of us can vouch for that by personal experience. I thank God for a praying mother. I thank God for praying great-grandparents. My father used to, when he gave his testimony, pay tribute to his grandparents who moved from Scotland to Northern Ireland. And when he and his siblings were young, when they would be with their grandparents, McIntosh, they would read the Bible to the children and they would pray with them. And my dad said before he was ever converted, every night he used to pray a prayer to God just as a matter of course. A prayer that he learned from his grandparents. And of course God answered his grandparents' prayers later after they were already gone to heaven. Young Timothy, to whom Paul wrote, had a godly mother. But he also had a godly grandmother. We thank the Lord for godly mothers. We thank the Lord for godly grandmothers and grandparents. Believer, you need to pray for your children. We know that we can't save them. We know that we cannot give them new hearts. We can't make them serve God and obey His word. We'd love to sometimes just take them and carry them to the Lord that they might be saved. But we can't do that, but we can on our knees. We can take them to the Lord in prayer. We can pray for those who are in the devil's grip. And the Lord is able to answer prayer. Fathers and mothers are especially bound to remember the case of a woman like this. We can give our children a Christian education. We can show them the way of life and seek to inculcate truth within them. But we can't give them a will to choose the service of Christ. We can't actually put into them a mind to love God. But there's one thing we can always do, and that is we can pray for them. And even when they are profligate, when they get far away from God, and when they're running fast on the road to hell, we can pray for them that the Lord might save them. There are some in Christian families who have children who are held fast in the grip of the devil. I have a friend, the folks will know him, he's spoken in our church, a missionary to the addicted, Brother Chris Killen. Chris's heart breaks for Christian families, even in the Free Church in Ulster, who have children, and some of them grandchildren, who are on narcotics, who are actually bound to drug addiction. Some of them who belong to prominent families in the Free Presbyterian Church. They're not in church. They're in the world. And they're held fast in the grip of the devil. But here's the thing. God is able to answer prayer. And we need to pray more for our sons and daughters. We need to pray that the Lord would bring them to himself. That's what was happening here. This woman is an example. She is a picture of the exertions of God's people in supplication. As we're thinking of this, we think of an Old Testament example, Patriarch Job. Job was a godly man. The very first thing that the Lord said about him was that he was perfect. It means he was a mature, well-rounded believer. He was a man who was upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 of Job chapter 1 that it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, that's his sons and daughters, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Think of that. An offering for each one by name. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He was a man who day and daily brought his family before God in supplication and prayer. The woman that we're considering here had great faith, according to the Savior. And folks, great faith always leads to great praying. There are several things I want you to note with me regarding her supplication. These are important things. Here we have a picture of the exertions of God's people in supplication. How should we pray? Well, notice that her prayer was brief. It was brief. It was very much to the point, and it was specific. This was not prolixity in action. This was not someone who thought that the length of her prayer would impress Christ. Although, as we shall note, she was persistent in her requests. But it was brief. I remember reading a sermon by Spurgeon in which he was speaking of that scripture in Matthew 14 and verse 30, where Peter was about to sink. The Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And Spurgeon said, brevity is born of urgency. When you're really urgent about something and you're crying out for something, you don't take a long time to tell the other person what your problem is. You get to the point. And that's what this woman did. She came right to the point. What did she say? Matthew 15, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, help me. Were you ever in a position where that's all you could really say? You'd come to the end of your tether, at the end of the rope, and you've tied a knot on that rope and you're hanging on, Lord, help me. That's how this woman prayed. It was brief. There was no waffling. When she was anxious to get an answer from God. And that's how we need to pray. We need to really be so urgent in this matter, particularly when we're praying for someone who's lost. The Lord knows who you're talking about. You don't need to tell the Lord their whole life history. All you need to do is come to the point and say, Lord, mentioning this person, Lord, save this person. Change their heart. Bring them to Christ. Even today, wherever they are, I'm sitting in church. I'm worshiping God. I'm enjoying the things of the Lord. They're out in the world. They're lost. I don't know where they are, but Lord, you know where they are. Save them. God is able to do that. Notice regarding her supplication, not only was it brief, it was burdened. It was burdened. She came with a sad and sore heart to call upon the Lord for her child. I want you to see this, the way that she pleaded. The Bible says in Matthew 15 and verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan, came out of the same coast and cried unto him. Cried unto him. And again, in verse 23, the disciples came and they besought the Lord, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Here she is. She cried unto him. And again, if you go to Mark chapter 7, the word that's used in the English in verse 26 is that she besought him. The word for besought is the word for begging. Here's a woman who's desperate. Here's a woman who's burdened. And she's crying unto him. And she is beseeching him. By the way, the word that's used there in Mark 7:26, the original brings this out very well. It says, and she besought him. It is, she kept on begging him. This wasn't just that she said it once, but she just kept going over the same thing. She kept on begging him. The same is true of the verse in Matthew 15:23. The disciples, they were tired listening to her saying, Lord, help me. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. The word is, she kept crying. She kept on crying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The way that she pleaded reminds us very much of Hannah in the Old Testament. Now obviously Hannah was not necessarily praying in 1 Samuel for the conversion of her child, although I believe that was implicit within it. And she was actually praying before the child was ever born that the Lord would give her this child, Samuel. But how did she pray? She said, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 15, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Have you ever done that on behalf of the unsaved? Poured out your soul unto the Lord? The way she pleaded showed that she was burdened. And of course, for whom she pleaded. I've already mentioned this, but I want to just underline it again. It's her daughter. It's her flesh and blood. Folks, if we can't pray for our own flesh and blood, for whom could we pray? If we can't get burdened about the spiritual needs of those who are near and dear to us, then for whom could we ever be burdened? Psalm 103, verse 13, says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Even the Lord has pity upon his children. And surely we can pray to God for our children. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that the promise of God in salvation is a promise that's not only for us, but it's also for our children. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord is able to save your daughter. The Lord is able to save your son. The Lord is able to save those that are near and dear to you. Oh, that we might be burdened for our families. That we might shed tears for those that are near to us. We don't want them to go to a lost eternity. This supplication was brief. It was burdened. Could I say also that it was barred? It was barred. What do I mean by that? Well, as you look at the portion, there seemed to be barriers erected against the pleadings of this woman. Obstacles placed in the way of any answer that she might want to receive. For example, on Christ's behalf, there was an apparent disinterest. Now you see this brought out very well in Matthew's account. In Matthew 15, if you look at verse 23, in connection with the last part of verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Now you picture this in your mind. Here's a woman who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She cries out to him. She cries out to him for her daughter. And he doesn't even take her under his notice. He answered her not a word. How would you feel if that happened to you? That the Lord was seeming to ignore your cries? And you'd be thinking to yourself, did he not hear what I said? Is he not hearing me? He's not even answering. But isn't that how we are when we pray? Isn't that how we feel sometimes when we call upon the Lord? Especially when we're interceding for others, we feel like the Lord's not even hearing us. We feel like he hasn't even taken us under his notice. Yet what the Lord was doing with this woman is what the Lord does with us. He was testing her. He was testing her. Unanswered yet, the prayer your lips have pleaded, in agony of heart these many years, does faith begin to fail? Is hope departing? And think you all in vain those falling tears? Say not, the Father hath not heard your prayer. You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. Unanswered yet, though when you first presented this one petition at the Father's throne, it seemed you could not wait the time of asking, so urgent was your heart to make it known. Though years have passed since then, do not despair. The Lord will answer you sometime, somewhere. Unanswered yet, nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet wholly done. The work began when first your prayer was uttered, and God will finish what he has begun. If you will keep the incense burning there, his glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. Unanswered yet, faith cannot be unanswered. Her feet are firmly planted on the rock. Amid the wildest storms she stands undaunted, nor quails before the hardest thunder shock. She knows omnipotence has heard her prayer and cries, it shall be done sometime, somewhere. God answers prayer. Sometimes he keeps us waiting. The Lord will test you. In this case, this woman's supplication appeared to be barred. There was an apparent disinterest on behalf of Christ, but there was also an actual discouragement from Christ. Notice this in Matthew 15. In verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." That was discouraging. That discouragement was added to by the disciples. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She got no sympathy from the disciples of the Lord. None of them came to her. Peter, James, John, Andrew, any of them said, Now we'll come to Christ with you and we'll beseech him on behalf of your daughter. No, they said, Lord, send her away. We're tired listening to her crying out. We don't want to hear it. What discouragement that could have brought upon her heart. Think about it. Her nationality was against her. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile. Satan was against her. Oh, Satan was against her, all right, because her daughter was actually vexed with a devil. That's what she said in verse 22 of Matthew 15. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Possessed. And of course there was this discouragement from the initial words of Jesus when he said, when he eventually did speak to her in verse 24 of Matthew 15, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's no point in you asking me for anything because you're not one of the Jewish nation. That's what he was effectively saying to her. But despite those things which seemed to bar her way, she kept on pressing on with her plea. And oh, how we need to persist in prayer. How we need to persevere in prayer. Here's a woman who appeared at first to obtain nothing by applying to the Lord. But she didn't give up in despair. She prayed on and she didn't faint. And through her importunity, she succeeded. You know, perseverance in prayer is really important. It is true, as the old preacher said, that our hearts are apt to become cool and indifferent and to think that it is no use to draw near to God. Our hands hang down and our knees wax faint. Satan is ever laboring to draw us off from our prayers, filling our minds with reasons why we may give them up. And these things are true with respect to all praying, but especially true with respect to intercessory prayer. You know the way it goes. We're all the same as Christians, basically. We attempt to pray for others for a little season, and then we slack off. Because we see no immediate response, no immediate answer to our prayers. We see those persons that we're praying for, and they seem to be getting worse rather than better. They're going on and on in their sins, and we draw the conclusion that it's a waste of time to pray for them. And we allow our intercessions to come to an end. As Ryle said, in order to arm our minds with arguments for perseverance and intercessory prayer, let us often study the case of this woman. Let us remember how she prayed on and did not faint in the face of great discouragement. Let us mark how at last she went home rejoicing. And let us resolve by God's grace to follow her example. Something else to note about her supplication. Not only was it brief, burdened, and barred, it was believing. This is something that Matthew brings out. Great is thy faith. As I said, only twice did the Lord ever speak in that manner about anyone. The other time was the centurion. This time, the woman who's the Syrophoenician woman. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I'm going to answer your prayer. This is an area where we feel that we fail so much. How faithless we can be in our praying. How we fail to believe. How we stop believing. But here's a woman who believed. And I want you to notice this in Matthew 15 verse 22. The term that she used. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. She believed that he was the Messiah. Now this is remarkable because it's a Jewish title employed by a Gentile. She believed that Jesus was exactly who the prophet said he was. And this was great faith, because it was based upon the words of Christ himself. As Martin Luther said, she actually used the Lord's words against him. In verse number 28, we read, and I'm thinking of Mark chapter 7, verse 28. In answer to that statement, it's not meet, it's not fit, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to the puppy dogs under the table. She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She took the Lord's own words and she took great hope and comfort from those words. Because she believed that while she wasn't one of the children She was one of the puppy dogs, and she could have crumbs that fell from the table, those little portions that would be thrown to her. The portion of meat that belongs to the little scavenger dogs. This was great faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This praying, finally, was not only believing, it was beneficial. It was beneficial because it received the answer. Notice this in verses 29 and 30 of Mark 7. And he, Jesus, said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And you bring into connection with that what was said in Matthew's Gospel. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There she is praying. There she is crying out to Jesus. And by the time she gets home, her prayer has already been answered. She gets to her house, and that daughter who was out of her mind, vexed with a devil, is now at peace. She's just laying, probably asleep, on the bed. Prayer was answered. The Savior gave her what she asked for. Why can it not be the same with us? Her determination was rewarded. As I said, she kept begging, and Jesus rewarded her faith. Not only was her determination rewarded, her daughter was restored, made whole from that very hour. What a wonderful answer to prayer. When she was come to her house, I don't know how she felt. I don't know if she was fearful of what she might find on the other side of that door. But when I think of the fact that she was a woman of great faith, then she may have been more hopeful than I would have been. But when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The devil gone out. That's what we want to see in our loved ones. That's what we want to see in those that we care for, that we pray for. The devil cast out. The devil having no more jurisdiction over their lives. That they might be delivered from his control and from his grip. For that's where they are today. Held captive at his will. But here's the benefit of the mother's supplication. The deliverance of the child from the devil's power and influence. So believer, pray on. By the grace of God, we are children. We're not even the little puppy dogs under the table. We don't have to just suffice with the crumbs. We are children. Isn't that what the Bible says? That those who are saved are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When we pray, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's our Father. We're his children. And he answers prayer. A preacher said the day of judgment will show that one of the greatest links in drawing some souls to God has been the intercessory prayer of friends. How many will there be in glory who will say, You prayed for me, and God answered prayer, and God saved my soul. Listen, our Lord has given many promises, many, many promises annexed to prayer. It's not a waste of time to call upon his name. Whatever the devil says to you, the Lord says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Luke chapter 11 verses 9 and 10. Whatsoever ye ask, believing, it shall be done. Tell me, are you an intercessor? Are you in any way like this woman? Praying on behalf of others who know not the Lord, that the Lord might save them. Oh, what great things would be wrought if we copied her. May the Lord make us by grace, like the Syrophoenician woman, may the Lord often say to us, be it unto thee according to thy word. May the Lord do this for his own glory. Amen.